together. Now, 3 weeks ago, we started with this psalm. You're all in Psalm 34. We prayed. It's just different nights, so we're just going to hit the ground running here. At 3 weeks ago, we started. Let me just review that quickly here, because it was so long ago. Remember, this psalm as a whole is an acrostic psalm. As Tim has been putting the Hebrew up on the wall there for us on Sunday nights, it's one of 7 to 9 psalms that go through the Hebrew alphabet. They're written in a way that that the couplets start with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In this case, verse 5 covers 2 letters. The 6th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Vav, is skipped. And perhaps in verse 22, it adds an extra pay, which is the 17th letter. But it's the basic structure is there. Yes, what you have in English is reliable. We have a lot to do on understanding poetic literature. I'd love to read more books that I have. I had some in seminary, and I have other resources at home to study that. But it's there. As we talked about the human and the divine, and especially in a day when we are very illiterate as far as deep literature. We read a lot. We skim a lot. But writing inside of structure like that is a little foreign to us. As we talk about God working with human personalities inside of cultures, inside of literature, don't forget that element in the beauty of us seeing the mind of God through the tools of writing and through the tools of men. As we look at Psalm 34, there's a break between verses 1 and 10 and 11 to 22. The first part we can see as a testimony. We'll come back to that later. As there's not one line that's directed directly to God, but it's actually, let me tell you, let me call you to join me. I'm going to praise the Lord. I want you to praise the Lord with me. And then the second half of the psalm is a teaching part. Let me tell you why we're going to praise the Lord. Wilcock puts it this way. He says, the first part celebrates the blessings of those who fear the Lord. The second part explains what that fear means. The first part is singing. The second part is the sermon. Kidner says, rejoice with me, then learn with me. What is the occasion? You'll see the header on Psalm 34. It references 1 Samuel 21, 10 to 15, which we said was the part that Tim just preached on here. But it, instead of talking about Achish the king, it talks about Abimelech in here. But if you remember, Abimelech means my father is king. Okay, perhaps we're referring to a title like Pharaoh here. And so some would say this historical part has been added. Others would say, no, this is from way back. This has been associated with this psalm here. So there's a good chance that it does refer to 1 Samuel 21, 10 to 15. Spurgeon says perhaps he didn't write it at the time that he was with the Philistine king and was delivered there. Perhaps he didn't write it, but perhaps he was reflecting on that later. Golden Gate follows that line and says perhaps he was commemorating not only that event, but also the other Abimelech events back with Abraham and Isaac as they dealt with Abimelech in Genesis 20 and 26. All of them were times of fear and times of God's deliverance. The focus in the psalm is not so much on the event, but on God's deliverance. And that's where we saw that we started with the personal resolve to praise. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will give favor. I will adore the Lord. I will recount his mercies and goodness, and I'll do it in all circumstances. I will bless the Lord at all times. And if you remember 3 weeks ago, I asked you, what does that all include? We can look inside the psalm here. We can look around scripture. You could think of what it would mean for you to be able to say, I would bless the Lord at all times. It's easy to say we should praise the Lord. In Romans 1, the people that were wicked did not honor God or give him thanks. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It says, in everything give thanks. This is God's will for you. We know that. But if we were going to do this in every situation, it requires preparation or forethought. If these words are to have any weight, can you say this, that this is the desire of my heart to bless the Lord at all times. Now, we're going to see he's talking about a specific event here. Okay, this is a specific experience, specific time. When we focus too much on the divine, we sit here and go, if the words say, I will bless the Lord at all times, that means at all times he was blessing the Lord. No, that's not the case. There's a disposition, a focus, an attitude of his heart, but it's a godly focus, a godly attitude of his heart. And if we would ever say these words, and they have meaning, there must be something behind that. What would preparation for praise in all circumstances include so these are not empty words? What do you think? For years, people have sung the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Now we come to a time and go, well, yeah, okay, that was just traditional. And you see a glazed look on people's eyes as they stand, do what everybody's doing, okay, but they're not there. They think, this is what they're telling me to sing. What kind of preparation would need to take place for it to be normal for you to bless the Lord in all circumstances? So it's not empty words. How would you head toward that? What would it include? What do you think? What are the assumptions that have to be part of your life for that to be a more regular? You get off of it, you would confess it, and then say, oh, God, forgive me. Give me your perspective. And whoop, you're back on the road again to blessing the Lord at all times. What would preparation for praise in all circumstances include? In order for you to be able to say that, what are some of the things that would have to be assumed? All right, where's the mic? Where is it? Okay. Go, Jim, then Jonathan. All right. Go.
I have to consider God's providence in every circumstance before you.
And then now you got to explain that then. Considering his providence look like? What do you mean by that?
Well, providence in allowing even suffering or good times or it's hard to explain, but
all right.
No matter what's involved with the circumstances in our daily life, God is behind and in all and all.
Okay, providence. There's some good working. And when you think of God's providence, it's not just he looks over his shoulder and goes, yeah, deal with it, all right? That he's there with you, all right? He is there for you when you think of providence, that he's watching and he's working, okay? But it's a good thing for us. It's not just you made your own bed, now go sleep in it. So in order to be able to praise, you would have to believe that God is not only great, but that God is good. Jonathan?
We would need a trust, a confidence in the character of God, and a humility to recognize that we don't know everything, and we don't know, like, just because it looks bad doesn't mean it's bad. If we know God and his character, I mean, he's promising to not withhold good things for us. We could look at that and say, okay, well, I'm experiencing something bad, so obviously that's wrong. Or we could assume, okay, well, maybe when he says he's not withholding good things, maybe this is a good thing. Or like we see in this verse 2, let the afflicted hear and rejoice.
Yeah. Yes. Remember that? Remember when I read that book? I can't even remember the title of it. You know this is good, know this is bad. I mean, I forget what that book, remember that children's book? You know, was that good or was it bad? And it just went back and forth from what you thought was expected answer all the way through the book. Okay? So a trust and confidence in the character of God, which means he sits outside of your little happenings. You go, my life's terrible, therefore God's terrible. What in the world is that? All right? The kid's book that I'm reading at home, which is, I think it's The Emblems of the King or whatever, a big black book. It's amazing. I highly recommend that one for going through with your kids, okay? Your kids that are, let's say 7 at the youngest, 8, 9, 10, right around there and up, okay? Up to me. I'm getting a lot out of that, okay? But it says that it's asking too much. The world will be in chaos when you're at the center of that world. It was just talking about that this week. God was made to be in the center. The world falls apart. Why did I mention that book? It's heavy things in a down to earth way of putting it. That book, I think it's called The Emblems of the King. okay? But the humility to recognize we're not seeing and knowing everything. It's not all tied to what we're seeing. You can feel it, so you're afraid. You can feel it, so you're scared. You don't trust. You're making your own plans. But as we're going to see in Psalm 34, if this is referring to his time with the Philistines, he's not saying, oh, yeah, I was so smart. I was feigning madness there. And God gave me that plan. All right, you know, whatever's happening, God is the one who delivered there. It's not his great ingenuity. He's going to have to think on the ground, care for his men, but God is the one who's delivering. What else you got? Where is it, Mom?
I just find for my own life, from faithfully doing, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Keep going.
But just keeping his commandments, doing what he says, grow through the hard and good times, then I find myself praising the Lord, where maybe years ago I wouldn't. I would just, but it just comes out. But that's just learning a faithful walk with him.
All right, it's really scary. Remember I told you there's a kid book downstairs, I think, that says, don't make me count to three. See, after a while, your kids learn that one and two don't mean anything. Three is the one that means something, right? I don't know what to do. There's not a perfect way to get around this. But it also realized I'm a loud one, right? So I get louder and louder and louder. After a while, my kids don't hear anything until I'm at my loudest, right? How do you bring it back down again? How do you bring it back down? The most dangerous thing in the world is when words don't mean anything anymore, all right, and you can't hear them. Sunday school, adult Sunday school, we've been working on that. Part of love for God shows by listening for his voice, right? Samuel with Eli, was that you who called me? No, speak, Lord, your servant hears, all right? So we looked at Jeremiah on the negative of the people that weren't listening. We looked in Psalm 1 and James and John and a whole bunch of other passages of those who trembled at God's word. So preparation for praise, forget it. If you're sloppy with God's words, you can praise him all you want, but it's not going to be consistent with that, and it's not going to be in line with who he is. Andrew, what do you got? Can't hear you. Put it in your mouth and talk.
We need to know what there is to bless.
Okay, you have to have studied something about God. Are you comfortable when they keep saying Christians are more and more biblically illiterate? Are you saying, do you see yourself as part of that problem? See, if you're comparing yourself with everybody else, I was listening to an amazing podcast on Christianity and liberalism, and it was saying that if you meet a liberal, they're usually not saying, oh, I'm a liberal and that's bad. They compare themselves to other people and go, well, I'm not liberal. I'm not liberal. You got to be looking at God and saying, and saying, who is he, and am I living in light of his word? So he's saying, you've got to know what to praise, and it's got to come from God. Otherwise, you've been propping it all up on, I like my life, and I guess God's the one that gave it. No, we got to study him, not us. Anything else? Yeah, Jody.
Yeah, along with these things, I was thinking that something that's helped me a lot in the past and right now is to bear in mind, for one thing, God is always good. Not only is he sovereign, so he's ruling over all things, but he's always good, as Lisa and I talked about when we were reading the book from Truth 78 today. But also that the worst thing that could ever happen to me won't. The worst thing that could happen to me would be separation from God, and that won't ever happen to me. So if something else happens and I think this is bad, okay, it might be bad, but I belong to a good God, and I will never be separated from him.
Okay, a bunch of things. I'm going to come back to what she implied, but we're going to start from his perspective. Because when he says good, all right, that thing I was listening to about Christianity and liberalism, Kevin DeYoung was talking along with G. Gresham Machen about definitions. Who controls the definitions? And see here, when you say God is good, you tell me why God is good, and it doesn't have to have anything to do with you. First of all, it has to do with God. He did this. Yeah, that was good. Okay. He did, so his fix is goodness. The worst thing will never happen to me. Now, again, that's why I'm saying it's from his perspective. From his perspective, the worst thing is you being separated from him. Hell is filled with people that say that wasn't the worst thing. Okay? We're all sinners. There's plenty of stuff that we need to confess. You're worse than you think you are. On the other side, God's salvation is more secure than you think it is. Okay? His deliverance. And what is he doing? He's delivering you from saying there's something better than fellowship with God. There's something better than fellowship with God. So the worst thing will never happen to me. You got to acknowledge that. That this may be bad, but that's worse. That's worse. That's how you can praise him, is you say, but you can't take that from me. Is there anything else? I'm not going to go. Okay, Tim, Cindy.
That God's praiseworthiness is independent of our experience. And there's a danger in that it just becomes an intellectual concept. We're meant to experience God's goodness, but God didn't start becoming praiseworthy when human beings existed. Before Adam and Eve were made, God was praiseworthy. He was who he is now. And it's like if I go into a museum and look at a Rembrandt painting, I didn't paint it.
Yeah.
I'm not getting any credit for it.
No.
I can't sell it
right.
and buy something with it. I can't take it home and put it on my wall.
Right.
But it's still the work of the master. And there's an ability to look at it objectively and say, wow, that's incredible. That was well done. If I fall afoul of the criminal justice system, mm-hmm. it's still good that the criminal justice system exists, that it maintains the fabric of society, that my kids will be able to live in relative, peace through the right application of justice. Even if I rot in a prison somewhere, even because I was wrongly accused, I should still be glad that this thing exists, and it's amazing when we look at it and say, wow, there's a way for human beings to deal with one another when they injure one another. There's someone we can appeal to. So we have to be able to see that about God as well. His praise doesn't hinge on what happens to me. He's objectively praiseworthy. I know sometimes when I'm struggling with, getting my mind on God, seeing him as praiseworthy, wanting to praise him, if there's a cold start in your prayer life, it's like, well, start from the fact that God is the creator, that nothing exists without him, that I'm not here unless he exists and unless he's willing to create other things. And then you start moving down from there. So there's, it's where Genesis starts with us. And so I think we, and that's something that we need to, that we need to rehearse, that God is objectively, independently good, great, holy, magnificent, without any human beings ever coming into existence. He is those things. And then we can say, and it's enriched, my praise for him is enriched by all the amazing things that he's done for me.
Right. Then our experience comes and validates, which we're going to see inside of Psalm 34 in here. It is going to be his experience, but there's something that precedes that. Imagine, remember, what's that psalm that says, his loving kindness is everlasting? Every other line, remember that? Yep, whatever, blah, 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 blah. All right, you can find it. It's a big, long one. It goes, he made the stars. His loving kindness is everlasting. And the moon, his loving kindness. It's like, could you put them together, stars and moon, and we would have gotten through it quicker? See, imagine that, everything he created. Think of that every time you say, no, that kid made a beautiful picture. It's like, no, it wasn't a beautiful picture. Well, then why did you encourage them with it? He said, well, I think it looks like a house. Okay, well, everything he did, he said, look, I created that, right? That's what I'm trying to do in my prayer group. Go ahead, praise him for his faithfulness, for his love, for his mercy. Do it. But could you think of something even before you get to your own experiences that would prove his love, his beauty, his majesty? That there, wow. I'm loving that when I watch World Watch. Little expensive, but I think it's a well worth your money to invest in that, as you just start studying things that are going on outside of us, both in science, in geography, in different countries. You start thinking, there's a lot here. There's a lot bad, but there's a lot good. Start with his praiseworthiness outside of our experience. Cindy?
That's kind of what I was going to say. I studied Psalm 77 for a paper, and it reminds me of that, where the psalmist is so troubled he can't speak, and he says, has his loving kindness ceased forever? Will the Lord reject forever? His soul is in such turmoil. And then he goes from
or 7 he, and 8 of Psalm 77.
And then he goes, verse 11, remember the deeds of the Lord.
I shall remember the deeds of the Lord.
And then I will meditate on all your works. And and he's thinking of verse 14, his wondrous works. And then it goes on, he's thinking about, he turns his thoughts to the possibly the Red Sea where God brought the people through. And and then it, so then he's thinking of God's mighty works, and the last verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So he went, it was essentially repentance and then just remembering how God works in mighty ways, how mighty he is, and that God is actively there, you know, leading, actively working in our lives.
In our lives. Again, I'd love to read Ed Welch's book over there about the God who is near, when God comes near, whatever it's titled there, as he goes through the Old Testament. And it's like, I don't care. Again, let's not start with your experiences. Let's start with we're created beings, and the Creator has sought relationship with his people, and then he acted on their behalf. Their behalf. We're so obsessed with ourselves that we go, well, if I don't see it, it's nothing, and I don't care. And we're so selfish, as opposed to saying, look, behold the works of the Lord, okay? It also, it takes character to keep focus. We're a distracted people. We're a distracted people. Often I think on Wednesday nights, you know, my parents would like us to pray more. They come from a day when the prayer meetings went just an hour. You came in here, gave a five-minute lesson on the Bible, and then you prayed. I'm concerned about the God you're praying to. Our lack of hunger, our lack of desire to grow in underneath the Word, our lack of talking with each other. Oh, I was reading Ephesians. That reminded me of Colossians. That reminded me of Ezekiel. Wow. You know, I wonder how this fits together, but in a way that it's personal. It's not just intellectual. It's personal. As you say, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. I need your presence, your strength, something from you. I am a dependent person. We're going to hear it in Psalm 34. The humble, this poor man. It's different words for humble are going to come out here in Psalm 34. And these, the humble will hear it and rejoice. The others won't. Okay? Need to have the character to keep us focused so we're not distracted. We need to be honest when we're off, when we're not praising the Lord at all times. Usually we're pretty defensive. We spend so much time saying, well, anybody in my situation doesn't mean I don't trust the Lord. I'm supposed to be able to cry. You know, yes, yes, yes. But if we spend so much time defending ourselves, we can't take corrective measures. What would it look like if you did admit my soul doesn't make its boast in the Lord? Well, then what would you need to do to head toward making your boast in the Lord? So what would correcting our focus look like? So here you see, let's just keep building our case as we move through Psalm 34, right? Let it go. Okay? He says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. All right, we're talking about something verbal, all right? This is where pastor's coming from. He and I go about it different. He goes at you from the front door. I'll come at you from the back door when he says, come on, give a testimony here. You're going to have to be prodded. I would like to see the foundations thought through. When you say, I'm not able to share, well, think through, well, what am I going to do to head in the direction so that I have testimony that's normal, that it is normal for me to contribute in public prayer, all right? And all through the, not just because they're wanting me to, and I'm not a Pharisee, and all those other things, so that I'm heading with verbal praise for God and verbal calling for his direction and provision. So you come to verses like Hebrews 13:15. Through him, Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. What if we said, you all have to give a testimony Sunday night or else bring a sheep and kill it? You know, see, that's what we're walking off of. We're working off of a sacrificial system. We say, Christ is our Passover lamb. There's no more sacrifice. You go, here, all you have to do is praise the Lord for his goodness. That's what we do. The fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. He's brought us back to himself, and he is good. All right. You say you can't do that? Good, bring your lamb. bring your goat. let's just kill it and have it in the altar, have the altar back here again. And you say, no, that's Christ took care of that. Well, then you should have something to praise, right? That's where Jody's saying, the worst ain't going to happen to you. Christ gave you a way to come back to God. You should have something to praise. It comes from your mouth. Here it is in a little bit, the negative. Return Israel to the Lord. You've stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away our iniquity. We talked about repentance. Receive us graciously. Say it, right? Wouldn't you love if your kids, when they're having a bad attitude, come to you and say, I was having a bad attitude. I made you and the rest of the family have to endure my attitude. Could you forgive me? Right? Could you imagine that? Could you think, could they be serious? If they were serious, you thought, wow, where did that come from? That's what he's saying. Take words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously that we may present the fruit of our lips. All right, we've whored. We've gone away from you. Now say, Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses. We're not going to trust in horses. Nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. I just read it again in Isaiah about the part where I believe it was Isaiah, the part that you use half the wood to warm your hands and the other half you use to make an idol that you bow down and worship. Nor will we say again, I won't say it again, our God, to the work of our hands, for in you the orphan finds mercy. Say to him, speak up. This is normal in Scripture. It's a slightly different question, but I'm not just looking for us to feel guilty that we're not praising God or blessing him. I want you to think about some of the pieces that would have to change in order for us to find God more praiseworthy, in order for us to say, oh yeah, no, count me in. I'll praise the Lord for this, okay? So could you answer this if it's slightly different than the last question? I don't want to sit here all night, but go ahead. What are you thinking? You started this in the last question. Is there anything else you would add? And if not, I'm okay. I won't milk this one. What? Self-sufficiency. Come on, stick it in his mouth there, Seth. Not in his mouth.
Our culture today is, for the most part, so far removed from the daily lifestyle. What theirs was, like, they were an agrarian culture, mm-hmm. which we are too, but we're so far removed from the processes that we don't think about the farms when we go to the store too often. And so we're not depending on God as consciously for everything in our lives. Like, they were a bit closer to that, like with enemies surrounding borders that were, you know, within walking distance, some of them perhaps. Or within a day or two of travel, whatever. And the very weather affected them because they didn't have the conveniences we did for food preservation and all that. I mean, there was some, of course, but so just even a regular lifestyle is so independent, so that we almost need to make a point to think of God, which we should, because we're too comfortable in too many ways. That it doesn't drive us to a natural seeking of God for our very existence.
I've never before heard so many people saying, I got it. I know I should be thanking God for this, but I don't feel like he's around. It feels like all the effort's coming from me. And do you realize before you say that you've been living like all the effort's coming from you? You go, well, what does it look like? What does it look like to come from him? Well, we ought to sit and think under that. What does God assume are the pieces for you to just live a normal life? I think this is what's driving us to the charismatic movement, is because we're looking for some big pow, some big bang that's happening and go, whoa, that was a God thing. It's like, no, it's a God thing for you to go to the bathroom, for you to have food today, for you to go to bed and actually fall asleep. All right? Remember, Jesus said, the little girl, she's not dead, she's sleeping. They mocked him. Well, she was dead. So imagine if everybody that fell asleep tonight didn't wake up tomorrow. You go, well, okay, then they died. That's a big deal. Where's God in that? The thought process by which you come up with your creative ideas. You go, oh, I know, it's not me, it's him. What does it mean that he is from him and through him and to him are all things? Where is it? Jonathan, go.
Oh, we don't know. We don't know what gratitude is. We're so entitled, we arrogantly assume that we deserve only comfort or something to the point that we question it when we get something hard, instead of questioning why are we not only getting things that are hard. I mean, God doesn't owe us anything other than sending us to hell justly. And so we should praise God in anything and everything. Like,
okay.
But instead of responding with the gratitude that we should, when he gives us blessings, we assume that we should have them. And when he gives it to them, we're like, thank you, that's what I should have. So why should I be praising you? And we don't even think about it. But then we accuse him like we don't deserve it when bad things happen.
Your leaders in this church are not always right, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. You know, one of the reasons we push forward from the top is not to have it our way. Believe me, it's miserable trying to get everybody to do it our way. All right? It doesn't work. Okay? But you know why we push? Well, one of the reasons is to cut at the root of that entitlement. I remember way back to the beginning of this church, somebody just told me, I forget who it was in here, but they said, I voted against the air conditioning. All right? Would you vote against the air conditioning in here? You know, you go, well, it's blessed cold in here on Sunday. Okay, fine. But I want you to imagine life without the air conditioning in here. Okay? Do you know that there's been a migration over there to those chairs? All right. So should we get rid of these pews? Yeah, that's on the topic. It's a lot of money. Should we get pads for these? That's a couple thousand. All right. But this whole thing, you know, people sat on these for 100 years. Well, it's not 100 years ago. Do you realize the point isn't, can we have these chairs? And they are a pain if we want to open that up for discussion. You see the mess you guys leave this in after Wednesday night? That's what the whole church would look like. You have to get them hooked together and on we can talk. But it's on, we can talk about it. But the point is, that's what goes behind, you know, it used to be a sanctuary. You didn't eat or drink in here. You didn't laugh or goof. You just came in. We don't have room for that. But if we did, would you be okay with having part of our worship together where we did none of that stuff? You didn't go to the bathroom. You didn't get drinks. You didn't bring food in here. We were only here to reverently look at the Rembrandt. No, to look at the to lift up God and worship there. And you go, don't. See, there's this entitlement that goes, everybody else is doing it, therefore you're the jerk. So I don't know what we need to do. I am nervous. And that's why, back to those 17 words we threw up in Sunday school and in the membership class, awkward, other than, think of holy. It's not about you. That some of, I'm sorry, I'm not your style. Pastor might be your style. Tim might be your style. Or none of us might be your style. It's good for you to be able to learn to love people that communicate in ways that you don't. It's healthy. It helps us, because otherwise we're very arrogant when we say, I don't get them, but God and I are doing fine. He's not like us. He's above. So that entitlement, is there, Sandy?
Together that you've been saying, but we have wrong expectations that lead us not to praise when we should be praising. And there are things that we want to praise that maybe we shouldn't be, you know?
Wrong. She's saying wrong expectations and then values, she's saying. Because, again, if something good happens, then usually we're thankful. Or who determines what's good? And God goes, no, this is good, right? I've been thinking about that as I parent my kids. I'm thinking of that when I bump into your kids. I'm very conscious of, ooh, I think that dad wouldn't approve. I think that mom wouldn't. I think that mom would think. It's kind of crazy. And I thought, how do we all teach one another the values of God? Not the values of you, not the values of me. What are the values of God? Okay, well, we're not going to praise if we're arguing about what's valuable. All right? Anything else? Nicole, and then Charles.
I think that we don't own to it often enough, but it is the fact that, like, there is an embarrassment factor.
Yeah.
Most of us don't spend
every
moment of our lives around other believers. And yes. So there is the thing of it being on my continual praise from our mouths means speaking it, talking it,
right.
Saying it out loud.
Right.
And, okay, let's also be honest. Misery loves company.
Mm-hmm.
The way that you build relationships at most businesses is complaining.
Right.
And that doesn't align with giving praise to God about the situation that you're in, about the boss that you have, about the pay cut that is coming or the layoffs that we're all looking at. And so it is a thing of, like, we don't, it isn't our nature.
Right. When it says do all things without grumbling or disputing, yeah, that's big. That's big. And please, I'm afraid sometimes we try on the outside to make it look like we're not complaining. I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about manners on the outside while our hearts are just revolting against something on the inside. Like, I didn't want to say anything. I didn't think that was kind. I thought, well, your actions are more unkind than you're not saying anything. You go, well, then fine, I'll say it to you. And you think, wait, how in the world do we get to our disposition being one of praise toward God? And it is through that lens that we handle the differences among ourselves here. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. See, it goes without saying that Pastor and Diana are from that old school. They talk about it more, not less. When they meet people on the street, they talk about it more, right? Plenty of times I've walked the opposite direction when I'm with them and they start talking about God in public, all right? I'll just say that. It's the elephant in the room with that, because I've told them they're going to die, and some of the things that they're fighting for, they're just going to disappear. If you would read more Christian biographies, you would realize they didn't create that. There was a time when that was more normal to talk like that. Now, do they always do it right? And is it sometimes the wrong time? Or what? They'll be willing to admit that. What they're concerned about is, if you're forcing me to be quiet about it, then how and where and when are we to be able to lead with the things of God? If this happened, it was good. I can't bring God into this? That's what you're saying? That seems to go against the tenor of what he saved us to do. So you need to think through when if you look at them and go, wow, how'd they do it? All right. Then don't follow them. Follow why they're doing it. Follow the God that's behind it. If you don't like how they're doing it, figure out another way to have with your lips that you are bringing God in there. Evangelism. One of the things I was reading recently, I can't remember which book or whatever, it was talking about one of the reasons we're not evangelizing is because we don't believe the gospel is the gospel. You know what gospel means? It's good news. It's good news. If we don't, the reason we don't talk about it, and we go, yeah, he died for our sins and all that, and we go to heaven, but that's not what good news is. Good news is if you're finally able to lose 30 pounds. Good news is if you're finally able to have some money saved up. Good news is if you don't hate your spouse. Good news, it's all horizontal stuff. Instead of thinking, no, good news is I've been reconciled to God. He is with me. He is for me. Back to where Jonathan was going with that, all right? So that grumbling, complaining is way deeper than a surface thing. It's our disposition to look somewhere for the things that are wrong with things. Okay, where is there a mic anywhere? Charles, go.
Okay. I was reading in Isaiah as well, 36 and 37, and I think danger can, you know, leads to anxiety often. And, you know, Hezekiah was in a situation where the Assyrians were right there and they were boasting against the Lord. And but it led him to praise the Lord and ask for his help. And so I think to answer the question, it would be dealing with anxiety, either just not thinking about God at all or just, you know, not praising him and asking him for help.
Anxiety apart from God. Why don't we spend less time saying, I'm not afraid or I'm not worried, and less time posturing about whether other Christians think we're not very Christ-like, and spend more time saying, when I am afraid, I will trust in him. That we take our anxieties before God. He gave the example of Hezekiah. Was there somebody else? Okay. Just let me just tie this up here, and then we can quit. I'm excited. I did all my studying for verses 4 to 7 today. I don't want to sit in here forever. I do think we do have a praise problem, and I think this is an amazing psalm. It's a good one for you guys to learn. So, meaning, there it is, verses 1 to 3 here, and I've got 4 to 7 ready to go. It's just a lot of good stuff. Let me just tie up this point here. It is normal in Scripture for us to be praising God. So therefore, these are heart issues if we're struggling from our mouth. We look at ourselves rather than at God. We're all good lawyers for ourselves. What happens if we looked from God's perspective? Could you lawyer for God's side of this? What is God seeing that you're not seeing in a situation? The psalmist focuses on the goodness of God rather than on his thoughts, his actions, his feelings. Where are we coming? In verse 4, we're going to see a real situation. He said, I sought the Lord, he answered me, delivered me from all my fears. We'll talk about that when we get there. But he's saying, in the face of my fears, and this fits with what Charles is saying, he focused on the goodness of God rather than on his thoughts, actions, and feelings. So whatever your thoughts, actions, and feelings are, I'm going to ask, and what else? And what else? What else is God? What is God thinking? What is God doing? What is praiseworthy along with all that is going on inside of your life? It's the danger, I think I told you this before, I heard we need to read more biographies. It's dangerous when there was a ton of autobiographies being written. Autobiographies. Sometimes they have a place, but that autobiography is somebody telling their own story. They're interpreting things through their own lens, their own biases. We are talking about an action that is rooted in heart's posture. And this is where I'm going to stop. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. If boasting is generally condemned, it's because of the center of that boasting. The focus is not on somebody making a boast. The focus should be the false center. You know that in Jeremiah. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, the mighty man boast of his might, rich man boast of his riches. Let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. Go ahead, boast on that. I am growing in knowing more about him. Not, I know him, so I know you're wrong, and I'm right. Whatever, that right and wrong is going to be in there, but I'm growing in that I am the Lord. And look, here he is good, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. Boast on that. When you can say, God, you are the merciful one. You are the faithful one. I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Why did I stop there? Because the next question, we're going to start here in 2 weeks. 2 Corinthians 10, 12 to 18. What do we learn about boasting in self versus boasting in the Lord? That'll be up on the website or in my notes. Let's keep working on this. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. Would you just sing the first verse here?